wonder how you're feeling about today. You know you've got a talk or something like that to deliver in an hour or two. And maybe you're feeling really excited about that, confident. Maybe you're feeling nervous, terrified, or somewhere along that spectrum. Maybe you've got an event coming up in the next few weeks or the next month, which you're going to be delivering this talk at. And again, you might be feeling excited, terrified, something like that along the way. And you know, I share those feelings as well. I've shared those feelings about being here today and about other events that I'm doing. I'm just happy that my talk is first, so I don't have to follow Christy and Sharon later on. and maybe your head, like mine is about 98% of the time, is on like this permanent reel, which makes it hard to concentrate on anything, or all the other things you've got going on in your life, or the logistics that you've left at home, whether that's work or the housework or the children or whatever, or with Christmas coming up, knowing all the presents that you've got to go and buy, or I was up at 5:45 on Tuesday morning this week to book my Tesco delivery Christmas slot. I don't know if anyone else went through that experience. Or, you know, the millions of services that your church will be doing over Christmas, which are great. I'm married to a vicar, so I'm very much a part of those and looking forward to them. And if actually that reel wasn't going around in your head, it probably now is. So sorry about that. But come back to me. And actually for this session, you do just get to take a pause. You do just get to breathe, take a deep breath, and enjoy the beauty of Jesus. And we hope that in this session, as we look at the Christmas story again, that that will warm our own hearts and we'll remember that that is such good news for me and for you, but then also think about why that is such good news for the people that you know, for your friends, the people in your communities, your lives, your context that you want to reach and who so desperately need to hear about Jesus as well. Because I really believe, and hopefully we'll feel that today, that the beauty of Christ and what he does at Christmas is just breathtaking. It's just incredible. And it has everything to do with the reel that's going on in your brain and your life and the lives of your friends and the people you want to reach as well. And at Christmas, Jesus meets us where we're at. So let me ask you now, where are you at? Or for Christmas this year, what are you longing for? And I don't mean in terms of, you know, a pair of shoes that you'd like, but like in your heart of hearts, what do you long for? What would you love to happen in your life or in the world? Just think about that on your own for a second. And then think about that for your friends as well, or for the people in your communities, or the people who, if you're doing a talk in a couple of weeks, what do they long for? What is in their hearts? What do they most want? What do they most desire and need and long for? Maybe it's just some rest or sleep. Maybe it's some respite from the real or from mental health struggles. Maybe it's looking for real joy or happiness. Maybe it's a restored relationship with people around you. Maybe it's longing for a loved one to get better or somehow to be back with us again. Maybe it's to find love, true love, the one that I'll actually marry or the child who I long to have. Maybe it's looking for stability or safety in an anxious world, peace from wars, hope that something will work out right. Maybe for the perfect Christmas and the increasing pressure that there is to actually achieve that and everything that goes along with that. What hope does the Christmas story have for us and the people in our lives, the people in our communities? We're going to look back at the Christmas story. So we are going to go into Matthew 1. It's going to come up on the screen, but feel free to follow it in your Bibles if you want to. Am I pressing a wrong button here? We got it. Okay, thanks. okay, let me read it out. This is from Matthew's Gospel, verses 18 to 19. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So you know the story, but let's relive it a little bit. It sounds like, you know, it could be the start of, you know, a Christmas romantic comedy, a love story between a man and a woman who are engaged to be married. But of course, it's not the perfect rom-com relationship because Joseph discovers that his fiancée is pregnant and it's definitely not his baby. And I wonder what he was thinking.
Who is he?
How could she do this to me? Or how could he do this to her? A shame. I can't marry her now, but I still care for her. So I've got to divorce her, but at least let's do it quietly. And maybe Mary was there pleading with him. No, Joseph, it's not what you think. I promise you, I haven't been unfaithful. But what she says next sounds so far-fetched that it takes an angel to convince him. So that's what happened. Ignore that. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
And imagine how Joseph's feeling now. There is an angel, and there is an angel talking to me. That is not normal. That is terrifying. And he's telling me that my fiance is pregnant with a baby conceived from the Holy Spirit, from God. What? That's not something that you hear every day. And it sounds like this baby is going to be something pretty special with the names that he is going to be given, the names of the titles. And that's what we're going to look at in our short time here, the two names that are given to Jesus and what that means about who he is, what that means to us and to our culture. So the first one, or it's actually the second one, but we're going to look at it first, is Emmanuel. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The child is to be called Emmanuel. The child is to be called God with us. So the claim is that this baby is going to be God himself come down to live with us. Why would God want to do that? It's quite common for politicians trying to look like they are, you know, one of the people and relatable. So here's some examples of that. Maybe you recognise them. Margaret Thatcher on a tank. Farage with a pint, Boris Johnson stuck on a zip line, and Theresa May doing the Maybot. Now, whatever you think of those efforts, I don't know, God comes down to be one of us, and it's nothing like what those politicians attempt. What God does is unbelievable when you think of the heights that he comes from to how low he is willing to go. And no illustration can ever come close to, you know, portraying this. But imagine a king who lives in a palace of absolute splendor, and he has all the wealth, all of the happiness and joy and comfort that he could ever want. And he builds this kingdom and puts people in it so that they could have an amazing life as well. And it's beautiful and it's like paradise. But the people there, they ruin it. They destroy it. They bring carnage and fear and death to the streets. And it's awful. And the king in his palace, in his castle, does not need to have anything to do with it. He can stay there in his life of splendor and comfort and happiness. But he doesn't. He chooses to leave that all behind and takes off his royal robes and puts on the clothes of a peasant and goes to live in a slum and knows what it's like to have nothing and to be hungry and to be afraid, so that he knows what his people are going through and to find a way to make it better for them. It's a tiny glimpse of what God does here. God is the all-powerful king of the universe who has been there forever. He holds the universe in his hands. He created it just by speaking. And I've heard it pointed out that, you know, there's this amazing bit in Genesis where God's creating the world again just by speaking. And it talks about how he makes, you know, the sun and the moon. And then just this offhand comment, he also made the stars. As if just, you know, in his spare time, just had nothing better to do, he also just made billions and trillions of stars. That is how amazing and powerful God is. Why would he become one of us? And when you take it further, as we look at what we've done to the world, the people who God made to know him and be in relationship with him reject him over and over again, saying, we don't want you here. And we live in a world under the shadow of death, which we permanently live under. Why would God choose to enter that? And again, think, it just blows my mind. Think of the way that he comes. in scandal. Most public figures are always worried about scandal, and you know, you have to go through your old social media feeds to just make sure there's nothing from the past that can come back and bite you. And yet when God comes, he chooses to come in scandal, to be born of an unmarried mother in the middle of nowhere. And why does he come in such weakness? Earlier this week, a friend came over with her three-week-old baby, and just, you know, seeing a baby, holding a baby that small, just reminded her on how weak and vulnerable and frail they are. Indulge me for a moment. This is my Bethany. She's two now. Yes, very sweet, lovely. I think that's actually the day she was, yeah, she's in hospital, the day she was born. Anyway, we took her home, and Lily, who was two and a half at the time, was like, yes, I've got a sister. I can play with her. What could she do? And we were like, nothing. Like, absolutely nothing except, you know, cry and feed and wee and poo. When the creator of the universe comes down, he comes as a baby, the most vulnerable that you could ever be. One of them, you might know this Christmas song from the same Sovereign Grace who wrote the other one we sang earlier, but from one of the songs, who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life was born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan. And when this baby is born, where is he born? Again, giving birth to two children is not the most enjoyable experience, and I'm very happy for doctors and hospitals and medical help. But I've seen enough of Call the Midwife and know enough about history that childbearing is a very dangerous experience, and it's not uncommon for women in history to lose their lives or for the baby to lose their life. What was Mary thinking that night as she sat in a stable or something equivalent, giving birth to a child? Am I going to be all right? Am I going to make it through the night? Is the baby going to be okay? Will the baby make it through the night? I think, God, if you really want to be born as a baby, at least maybe the 21st century when there's modern medicine. This baby becomes a man and grows up in a similar pattern, life in all its brokenness. He knows what it is to be a refugee and flee for his life. He knows what it is to be hungry, to work hard, to be misunderstood, even by his family and closest friends. He knows what it is to weep and watch loved ones die, and even to face death himself. Another song, I really love these lyrics of, what love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What king would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came to sleep beneath the stars that you had made. I just sometimes think, why? Like, he didn't have to do that. Sometimes when life feels like weary and burdensome and it's the daily grind, or when it's just really hard, I just think, Jesus didn't have to. Like, he didn't have to come and be one of us and go through that himself. He was safe. He was happy. He was in eternal comfort. So why? Well, Emmanuel, God, comes to be with us. And why is this such good news for us and for our friends and for the people who we're trying to reach? Well, one thing, we all long for someone who knows what we're going through, someone who can relate to us and understand us. Rio Ferdinand, the England footballer, he wrote in his book Thinking Out Loud about his experience of losing his wife, Rebecca, to cancer. And he talks about how he was in the hospital and a counsellor walks in and his wife, Rebecca, said, tell me this, have you ever lost someone close to you? And the counsellor said, well, no, I can't say I have, but I have been trained. And Rebecca said, what the hell does she know? She's never had to live through anything like this. Counsellors play a really important role, of course, but the point is we long for somebody who gets it, who understands. And that's what we have with Emmanuel, God with us. He says that he is with us through the tears that you shed that no one sees, through the doubts that you feel when you go through grief, sorrow, injury, pain, loneliness, weariness, rejection, whatever it is that you face. Jesus comes alongside you and whispers, I know. I know. I've been there. I've walked that road before, and I will walk with you right now. There is someone who cares. There is someone who will never let you down and never let you go. And the one who is with you is the one who holds the world in his hands and also made the stars. And so in a world where, or for people who are stressed about getting Christmas perfect, you know, I've been hearing about Christmas anxiety, that if Christmas feels a mess, that sounds a lot like the first Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. If Christmas feels dark and lonely and like you've got no place to go, that sounds a lot like the first Christmas when Emmanuel came down. In a world where we long for connection, for relationship, and technology has helped but also hindered that, and there's this epidemic of loneliness, here we have a relational God who comes to know you, Emmanuel. In a world where we don't know who to trust, where politicians and leaders and even the BBC let us down, here's a leader you can trust. If he's willing to leave his throne in heaven when he didn't have to and live as one of us, he must be good. A world which seems so uncertain, it's not out of control. There is a God who has not given up on the world. And in a culture which prides itself on strength, Jesus comes in weakness and says, that's okay. If you're feeling weak, I'll meet you there. John Stott, the Christian writer, pastor, theologian, once said that the only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. That is the God for me. Absolutely. And I also want to say the God of the manger. That is the God for me. Emmanuel, it's not just, though, somebody who gets it. It's not just someone who can come alongside you and walk with you. It's someone who also can do something about it. It's somebody also who is powerful, which brings us to the second name, the name which we all know him by, Jesus. And it says, where is it, verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the name means savior. And perhaps you think, or people might think, that the world looks like it is crying out for a savior, someone to end the wars and help with fix the climate emergency or cure cancer. But these verses say the savior will save people from their sins. Because according to the Bible, that is the thing that we need the most. That is the root cause of why the world is broken. And we or our friends might think of sins, if we think of them at all, as the things out there, the bad things which lead to war and climate emergency and poverty and homelessness or abuse and theft and murder. And Jesus came to save people maybe out there from their sins. But it's not just out there. It's not just the sins out there. What about us in here? And what about me? People often give the illustration that if on the screen there you could see this, my life, everything that I've ever done, everything that I've ever said, everything that I've thought, the thoughts that I think about other people, I would not still be standing here. I'd be straight back to Basingstoke or beyond. Who of us would be happy to have that displayed in front of everyone? And the point is not to feel shame, to shame each other, but to know that actually, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all contributed to the mess and the brokenness of this world. I need saving too. Those sins are from me as well. And the problem with that is it separates me. It breaks my relationship with the one who makes the call on where I spend eternity. Who can save us? Who can save every person in the world from every sin ever? I love these Christmas songs. These are a bit more old school, but I don't know if you know the songs Mary, Did You Know? Or even Thorns in the Straw by Graham Kendrick. Absolute tune. But listening to them, it inspires me to, you know, think about what Mary would have thought as she watched her sleeping child in a manger. And sometimes before I go to bed, I go and check my kids and watch them while they're sleeping. Partly helpful if it's been a hard day. When you watch them sleeping, they look angelic and you're like, I definitely do love you and it's all okay. But I sometimes just watch them and think, what will life bring for you? Who will you be? What will you be as you grow up? What did Mary think as she watched her sleeping child in a manger? Did she know the prophecy that he would be called the man of sorrows? Did Mary know that her own soul would be pierced? Did she see in the straw where he lay a thorn, signifying the crown of thorns that would one day pierce his brow? Did she smell myrrh, looking forward to the kind of death that he would die? Did she know that she'd see her own son, beaten, bruised and bleeding? Did she know that she'd see her own son nailed to a cross? Did she know that her son would be the one who would save us, who would bear the sin, the guilt of the whole world? Did she know her son would take the punishment of all of our sins so that we don't have to? Did she know the child that she delivered would soon deliver her and the whole world? Think, why did the king leave his throne in heaven and take off his crown? Why would he be born in scandal and poverty and humility and die the death of a criminal and suffer agony on a cross? Again, some more words from that song. What love, my God, could hold you to that tree to bear the overwhelming debt for me? The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side. The healer bleeds. The life was made to die. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants to get to know you and the people in our world that you know. And he goes, yes, I know everything you've ever done. I've seen what's on the screen of your life. But I love you still. And yes, you carry guilt and shame, and culture might cancel you for that sort of thing, but I will cancel your sin so that you can know me again. Yes, you have ignored me and lived as if I didn't exist, but I will fight for you. And will you let me win your heart? And for us sitting here, will we let him win our hearts over and over again? The beauty of Christ at Christmas, will that win our hearts? And knowing that, and as we come to him, and knowing that for your friends, you think back to the things that you said they are longing for, they are hoping for, that in Jesus, those things are found. Joy, hope, peace, safety, security. And no, it doesn't make our lives perfect now. We still live in a broken world. But the king of this world has not given up on this world. He came as a baby, as a man, but he says that he is going to come again, this time in splendor, in glory, to make everything new. To make everything new, where there will be no more disease and disappointments and sorrow and death. This time from a Christmas carol. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. It's all found in Jesus. And we're here, we're closing now. But what else can offer that? What other light can shine as bright as that in the darkness? What other story is more beautiful than the king of the universe becoming one of the fallen to save them? And what other God would come to earth, lay aside his crown and die as one of us? What other hope is more sure of a hope after death, which makes all the trials of this life worth it? The God of the manger and the God of the cross. That is the God for me. And that is the God who our culture, our friends need as well. I'll pray to finish. Father, thank you so much for what we can celebrate at Christmas. That the King of the universe, unbelievably, yet believably true, comes down to live as one of us, to know what we face. And to make it, to save us, to give us a real, real hope and for our life now and for the future. And I pray that we would behold Jesus and see the beauty of Christ and praise you and worship you and let it warm our hearts and win our hearts so that we just cannot help but share in it with other people. And I pray for us all today as we think about how best to do that and encourage each other and spur one another on, that many would come and behold Jesus and see his beauty this Christmas. Amen.